The cancer had spread through her body, and by that time it had attacked her spinal cord, and it was eating away her spine. She wasn't very tall to begin with, but she was probably 6 inches shorter then. And she stood there with her walker, you could see why her back was almost like a Z as the body was collapsing. Now, before I go on and tell you more about this, let me tell you about Mrs. D. She was one of the very special people, of special adults in the church area where I grew up. See, I attended as a teenager there, and she was older. She was probably in her 40s. Hey, when you're 15, 16, 17, 40s is old. And most of my teen years in the church there, I was the only one of my family attending church in that area. And she was one of those, again, very special people who could talk to adults and talk to younger people as well. She would talk with you, to you, and not at you. Very special woman. So for as an adult, for me to see her in that condition was heartbreaking for me. I was only about probably 23, and I had never seen anything quite like that before in my life. So again, as a teenager, she made a tremendous impression upon me. And as she came up to greet us, though, she had a great big smile on her face, happy to see us. She told us how glad she was to see us. Our oldest son was just a few months old at that time, and she asked, could she hold him? And I admit, I was embarrassed by later on. I was still staring. I'm sorry. I probably had my mouth open, too. And she saw me, and she said, no, I promise, I won't drop him. And no, that's not what it was about. So we let him go ahead and hold her for a while. And it was just so great. It was just so hard for me to see her in that kind of condition. And as we talked a while and enjoyed fellowship, and as she held the baby and talked with the baby, she was really enjoying it, smiling and happy. And then suddenly she said, I have to give him back to you now. She said, I've got to go. She said, I am so tired. I have to go home. Now, we never saw her again. About a month after that, she died. The cancer had finished eating her up. It finished the job. But there was something that she displayed. Something that she possessed that amazed me. Again, I'm a 23-year-old man. I've never seen this before. I've never experienced someone like in that condition before. And at that time, there weren't many people in the church who had cancer like that. But she had something that the pain of cancer, even though it took her life, something that it could not take from her. Today I want to talk about what she possessed. That despite all the pain and suffering she was in, she had joy. She had joy. And that joy, again, nothing, not even the cancer and the pain that went with it, could take from her. The title of the sermon today is Joy, a Gift from God. A Gift from God. And you can see I'm a little emotional because it made such an impact on me at that time. So first off, let's ask the question, what is joy? Is joy the same as happiness? Is joy the same as happiness? Webster defines joy this way, quote, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. But is that all joy is, an emotion? You think of the definition that I just read compared to what we talked about, Mrs. D. Was she having well-being? Was she having success? Was that cancer considered good fortune? I don't think so. Was eaten alive by cancer considered a good fortune for her? Again, I don't think so. But guess what? She still had joy. Now, the word joy in the New Testament comes the Greek word chara, Strong's number 5479, and it means Cheerfulness, that is, a calm delight. Gladness, exceedingly joyful. I like the quote that I found on Theopedia.com. This is a quote. Quote, joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It's a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. Contentment, confidence, and hope. Happiness comes and goes, depending on the situation you find yourself in. Happiness is going to Six Flags, riding all the rides you want. Everything you want to do that. Have a great time. Happiness is getting together with your friends and your family for a good meal, enjoying one another's company. But joy remains no matter what situation you find yourself in. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 16. We will read verses 22 through 25. Acts 16, verses 22 through 25. This is where Paul and his companions were beaten, tossed into jail. And as we read this, I don't think it's being happy time to be thrown into jail after being beaten with rods. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Think about that. After they had their shirts ripped off, beaten with rods, thrown in a dark, dank, no doubt stinking prison, what were they doing? Well, it's not happy. Can't be happy there. But they had joy, didn't they? What were they doing? They were singing and praying to God. Singing and praying to God. That even that expressing that joy, even the other prisoners noticed, didn't they? They had joy. They had that joy. So should we as Christians have joy? Where does joy come from? Will God provide us that joy if we ask Him? And what can we do to keep joy in our life? Today I have 4 points that answer those questions and more about the subject of joy. I'm a point man. You know that. You're going to get points from me. Point number one, ask God for joy. Ask God for joy. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And we will read verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus Christ here tells us that we should ask. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, you will give him a stone? Nobody. Or if he asks the fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke's account of the same version, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we will read verses 9 through 13. What is the good things that God promises to give us that Jesus Christ is talking about here? What are those good gifts that he promises to give? Luke 11, verse 9 through 13. Here Luke talks about that good gifts, and he also mentions what that gift is. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and who he seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? Well, no father's going to do that. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will God be willing to give the Holy Spirit to those, that good gift from God, to those who ask him? Let's go to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Most of us could quote this scripture, these two scriptures, without even going there. But let's go there and read it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Joy is the second fruit listed of the Holy Spirit. If we are to have real joy, that joy that lasts no matter what the circumstance we find ourselves in this life, we must have and we must be growing in God's Holy Spirit in us. We have to be. Joy is the end result. That is, it's the fruit of having God's Spirit in us. Again, that joy is a gift from God. Let's look at one more set of scriptures on this point. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We will be reading verses 13 through 14. John 14, verses 13 through 14. Again, we're asked, if you want, if you need, if you desire joy, ask God. Ask him. He'll give that good gift that brings joy if you ask him. John 14, verses 13 through 14. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, we're told, Jesus, again, we're told, ask if you need, if you desire joy. If you don't think you have enough joy in your life, ask God. He will provide. So is that all required for us to have joy, is just to ask God to give us his Spirit, and that's it? Or is there much more required for us to have that gift? That gift of Holy Spirit, what gives us that joy? That brings us to point number two. Point number two. Joy requires obedience. Joy requires obedience. We cannot have true joy without having God's Spirit. We're going to Acts 5, verse 32. Acts 5, 32. We cannot have that true joy that comes from God's Spirit. And we cannot have God's Spirit unless we are willing to obey him. Acts 5, 32. Again, a scripture very well known. Most of us, again, know the scripture without, probably could quote it. Acts 5, verse 32. If you remember, Peter and the other apostles are brought before the council, and they're told to stop preaching Jesus. Stop preaching. What did they say? Verse 32. We are his witnesses to these things, and also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So again, we see to receive that Holy Spirit, to have that joy in our life, we must be obeying God to be able to have that Holy Spirit in our lives. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We will read verses 7 through 11. John 15, verses 7 through 11. Jesus tells us, tells his disciples, and we are his disciples. He was telling them there at that time, but we are disciples of Jesus Christ as well. So this pertains to us as well. John chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus said, if we obey the commandments, our joy, which is the joy from Jesus Christ through the God's Spirit, will remain in us, and our joy will be full. Our joy will be full. And he didn't say happiness. He said joy. There is a difference. Turn to 1 John. 1 John, we will read verse 22. 1 John 22. So for us to be able, 1 John 3, verse 22. For us to be able to have joy, that is, be filled with that joy, again, we must continue to obey God's commandments. There's no other way to have that kind of joy. 1 John 3, verse 22. John reminds us that we can ask God, and he'll give those good gifts to us if we obey him. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. And we do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Go to 1 John 5, verse 14 through 15. Again, 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. If we do those things that are pleasing to him, he will give us more of his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will give us, allow us to have more joy in our lives. More joy in our lives. Chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we can see, we can be confident that God hears us. Now it doesn't mean that he's going to do everything we ask. We ask it according to his will. We know he hears us. We have confidence that he hears us. And he will do according to his will. Doesn't mean, again, that, well, I'd like to have a new color TV. I'm going to ask God for it. That's not according to his will. But it is to have joy in our lives, as we've read earlier. It is his will that we have that joy, isn't it? So if we ask God, we can have confidence that he hears us and that he will give us that joy. So what happens as time goes on, if we start to disobey God, if we start to quench his Holy Spirit, what happens to that joy? Let's go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12. And we will read verses 1 through 14. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 14. We all know this account. This is the account of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 14. In a way, as I read the account and think about the account, it is hard for me to really understand David in some ways, his part. If you think about it, David had 300 wives and concubines already. Why would he even desire another man's wife? 300. Like, okay. But nevertheless, he did commit adultery, didn't he? He did. And on top of that, he made sure that her husband was killed. He committed an intentional, a planned out, and a premeditated murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, didn't he? And then it seems like maybe he thought he got away with it. Think about how the sin got between him and God. Let's read verses 1 through 14, 2 Samuel 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herd, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food. It drank from his own cup. It lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Look at David. Verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against that man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." Or, as you see in the margin, deserves to die. The man who would do something like that deserves to die. How could someone be like that? "And he shall restore fourfold of the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more." God would have given me even more. "Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For what you did secretly, I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." You know, it must have, if you think about this, this went on for, the baby was already born, because the next verse talks about the child had to die. So because God's name was being blasphemed by the enemies of God. But all this went on, had to go on for maybe a year. You think about every time David went to pray, he come before God, whether it's a temple or in his prayer. That sin got between him and God, didn't it? That sin, that true joy of life was starting to diminish away because of his sin and him not repenting of it. Let's go to Psalms chapter 51. We will start in verse 7. Psalms 51, verse 7. Again, we know, though, David did repent. We know he very much so. We know he had a heart that was willing to change. And we know, he, as he wrote this psalm, you can see his innermost feelings. It's kind of interesting. Chapter 51, verse 7 through 12, we'll start with. David said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and the gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David knew that if he sinned and continued to sin, he would lose God's Holy Spirit. Verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Again, David knew that if he continued, God would take away his Holy Spirit from him, and take away that joy that came through obeying God. And in verse 8 and 12, again, David asked God, "Please give me back that joy. Give me that joy back." But it took David to turn, didn't it? To change from sin, to acknowledge his sin and repent. Now, our Father is very merciful, and he wants to give every single one of us the good gift of his Holy Spirit. And if we sin, and every one of us do, there's not a single one of us that don't sin, he wants us to repent again so that he can have that closeness with us, and that through his Spirit he can give us again that joy that wonderful joy that comes. Because true joy comes from God. And true joy that comes from God requires obedience to God. Now let's go to the next point. Point number three. Point number three. Count it all joy. I bet everybody can finish that out, can't they? Point number three. Count it all joy. Let's go to James chapter 1. You could finish that scripture without even going there. But let's go there and read. And let's think about what James is saying. Count it all joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you get the washer fixed and the dryer quits. Count it all joy when your boss gives you so much grief at work because you take off for the Sabbath, because you take off for the holy days. Count it all joy when your professor at college tells you you will fail his class if you take off for the feast, because no one can miss that many classes and pass his class. Our oldest son Luke was told that one year. He chose to go to the feast. And much to the chagrin of the professor, he passed with a B that semester. Again, he said, no one can do it. No one. Count it all joy when you're stuck on the side of the road on the interstate because of tar trouble. Coming back from the GCE this year, somewhere between Memphis and Little Rock, our power steering pump went out. There we were. 3:30 in the afternoon, probably 45 minutes north of Little Rock, maybe a little farther. So the first thing I said was, great, I'm excited. Isn't it great? Oh, man, I'm filled with joy. I'm excited. You know, here we are, broken down on the side of the interstate. 3:30 in the afternoon. We don't know anybody here. You know, I'm just waiting to take it to an auto shop to get taken advantage of. Oh, I'm filled with joy. No, I didn't say that. Didn't say that at all. Instead, I went outside and found out what the problem was. The first thing Kitty and I did was stop and ask God for guidance and for direction of what we should do. Because let's face it, you're stuck. You're at the mercy of those around. We have AAA. We called them up. They sent a wrecker. We asked them, okay, where should we take our car to? Again, we're at mercy at them. There's a little town about 10 miles away that was a AAA shop. So we took it there. We recommend we go. We took it there. We had no choice. They were very nice to us. On the way in the tow truck over, we knew we were going to spend the night, so we went ahead and booked the hotel in that room via the smartphone, so they are good for something. The owner of the shop, extremely nice guy, he said, I'll take you to your hotel. So after we dropped the car off there, the wrecker did, he took us to our hotel. He said, I'll pick you up in the morning, too. Don't worry about it. So in the morning, he picked us up, took us over to where the car was. And by noon, they were done. Guess what? They didn't even try to gouge us. They didn't even try to gouge us. Not only that, but we got, since we're on AAA, we got a 10% discount of all the job. God delivered us, didn't he? It didn't look like that. And like I said, we didn't jump up for joy when it happened. But again, God took care of us. They were so nice to us. So nice to us, which has amazed me to see how nice they were. But why did that trial, why did that even happen to begin with? Why did it even have to happen? And why do we have to count it all joy? Why do we have all these financial and these interpersonal and these health trials that come upon us that cause so much pain? Let's go back and read James again, but this time we'll read through verse 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now the word perfect here in verse 4, Strong's number 5046, teleos, and it means complete or mature in growth, mental or moral character. God allows us to go through these trials so that we can become complete in His moral character. We all know God is the great creator. He created everything. Everything we see and everything we cannot see. The spirit world as well. But we know there is one thing that God cannot create instantly. There is one thing God cannot create instantly. And what is that? God cannot create His holy and righteous and perfect character in each one of us instantly. That character takes time. It takes a willingness on our part as well to even be developed in us. That is why God inspired that verse, James, to write that verse. We know we have to go through these trials. We know we have to go through these trials to become more like our Father and develop the character in us that He has. We knowing that He loves us and wants us to be like Him should bring great joy, yes, even during those trials. Because it's hard to do when you're going through the trial. But you know that God is giving you these trials because He wants you to develop His character and to be with Him for eternity. Even though our trials can be very painful at times. We all know that. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We will read verses 12 through 13. 1 Peter 4. You know, the trials we go through in this life, it's very common to mankind. I have a lot of customers over the years, and I've discussed what my things go through, what my customers go through. We call them trials. They call them problems. Because guess what? They suffer the same thing. They suffer financial problems. They suffer health problems. The difference is we know what they're for. They don't. They just suffer through them. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 through 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Again, what happens to us is very common to mankind. But rejoice unto the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. When He is revealed. What this day pictures, the Feast of Trumpets, when He will be revealed. We're going to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read one verse, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Again, if you think about it, the joy that we will have when Jesus Christ returns. Think about Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. How long did God work with Abraham? How many years did God guide Abraham and direct him? Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Abraham was tested many, many times over the years. But finally, God put him to the ultimate test, didn't He? Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Would he be willing to give up his son, whom he loved so much, so dearly? Would he be willing to give him up if God asked him, that is, told him to? Genesis 22, verse 12. And verse 11, the angel of the Lord called him and said, Abraham, you know, don't hurt the child. He said, verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Again, think about that. Only after he developed the character that God wanted him, and Abraham was willing to obey no matter what God said, then God finally could say, now I know you fear God. He didn't say that to him earlier on, did he? He didn't say it to him until Abraham developed the character that God wanted in him. It takes time and it takes effort. And it takes these trials that we go through to develop that holy and righteous character. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. This is the only scripture that Neil didn't catch in there. I was talking to him Friday night. He goes, "Oh, I'm going to use this in Romans 8. And I said, "What about 18? He says, "No, that's the only one I'm not going to use." Good. That's the one I've got down. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. You know, the trials we go through, again, can be tough. And it's sometimes when we're going through these trials, there doesn't seem to be any joy in our life at all, does there? It really can be tough. And the joy, only suffering, not joy. But when you think about what is ahead of us and the great joy that is ahead of us, it's worth it. Romans 8, 18. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Think about that. All we go through, nothing compared to what's ahead of us, is it? Absolutely nothing compared to what's ahead of us. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2. We think about what Jesus Christ himself had to go through on this earth when he was here. An example that he set when it comes to joy. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and a sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I've thought about this scripture over the year, and I thought, you know, what was this joy before him? What was that joy before him? Because it said he endured it for the joy that was ahead of him. What was that joy that he had that it would make him willing to endure all the pain, all the suffering, and all the shame that was given to him by hanging on the stake? What was that joy? I don't know if you ever thought about that. That joy is twofold. The joy is twofold. One, the joy was at last, after completing his job on the earth, he could be back with the Father again for eternity. He had done his job. He had finished his work. Once again, he would be able to be with the Father for eternity. And the other was the joy that he had for us. If you think about that. After giving his life as a sacrifice, he made it possible that now that we could spend eternity with him and with God the Father. Eternity of joy. That brings me to my final point. Point number four. The joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. In every one of the holy days, there is joy, isn't there? From the Passover to the last great day, God reveals his great plan of salvation for all of mankind. And the joy that is in it, and the joy that will be for all of mankind. But this day, the Feast of Trumpets, should bring every one of us here an exceedingly great and wonderful joy. For when this day, the Feast of Trumpets, is fulfilled, we will experience the incredible joy that we'll have being born into the very family of God. As we heard in the sermonette, the freedom that will come on this day and the joy that will come with that freedom. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We will read verses 1 through 3. If you think about it, when this day becomes a reality, Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. When this day becomes a reality, all we've had to endure, all the pain, all the suffering through the trials we had, everything that brought us to tears, all those things will be gone forever. Forever. Isaiah chapter 61. verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's us. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Freedom, as we heard. Again, freedom. Liberty to the captives. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Weren't we bound in prison? Weren't we bound by our own sins in prison? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. And we know who Zion is. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I would like to read verse 3 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Verse 3. Quote, to provide those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty. A crown of beauty. Aren't we promised a crown? A crown of beauty instead of ashes. Festive oil instead of mourning. Splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees, planted by the Lord to glorify him. Again, think about what God promises to give us. The oil of joy, God's Spirit. Splendid clothing, Revelation 19. What is the church dressed in? Fine and bright linen. And like it says in Psalms chapter 1, we'll be like a tree planted by the river, where the leaves never fail. Eternal life. Here in Isaiah, let's go back to chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. And we will read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Similar to what is in the Revelation. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Think about as we read that, how it applies to us. No more tears. No more rebuke, or as the New Living says, no more insults, no more mockery that people give us because we follow the law of God. We do what's supposed to. God's people's had to endure over the years. But we will what? We will rejoice in his salvation. All we've gone through is worth waiting. All we've gone through, all we've had to go through is worth this. The joy of God's salvation. What this day pictures for us. Matthew 25, we're not going to go there, but Matthew 25, Jesus in the parable of the talents told those who were good and faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This day pictures when we will enter into that joy. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Yes, it was read earlier. Let's go over it again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 54. Most of us know this by heart, but it's a fantastic set of scriptures as we consider it. And let's consider the joy that will be when these verses become a reality. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The end of verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, a grave, where is your victory? Think about the joy that will be when these verses come to pass. When was the last time you just sat down and thought about it? What will it be like? What would it be like when this flesh and blood, as we heard in the sermonette, will be changed to incorruptible spirit? What kind of joy will we have? I think about those like Mrs. D, who I was talking about earlier, whose body was riddled and eaten up with cancer, who suffered great pain, and I ask myself, how will they feel to be free from that pain? What kind of incredible and everlasting joy to think that they will never suffer again. Never suffer again. Again, think about the freedom and the joy that we have when we have eternal life. Never to suffer, never to die. Psalms 32:11 says, "Shout for joy, all you upright." Well, this is something worth shouting for, isn't it? It's exciting when you think about it. What God has ahead for us. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We will read verses 7 through 9, the account of the marriage supper. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Spend a little time talking about that situation, talking about different aspects when it pertains to joy. Let's think about the joy of the father. Now, I'm a father of three sons, as most of you know, and I can tell you what great joy it was when our sons got married. Each one of them picked a very wonderful and a very special girl to marry, and it gave us and it gave me great joy to welcome them into our family. It was great. It was very joyful to have them into our family. Don't you think our Heavenly Father feels the same way? Don't you think, if you think about it, don't you think? Because He handpicked every single one of us to be there. It's not like, oops, how'd that one get in? No. He handpicked every one of us to be in that wedding. He knows us. Think of the joy that he will have when that time comes. Don't you think he will rejoice too? I personally think he is greatly looking forward to that day to share that joy with us as his family grows. And what about Jesus Christ? Do you ever think about how much he's looking forward to that time? You know, as we read the gospel accounts of Christ, we saw many times he interacted and, you know, how much he enjoyed being around people and the love he expressed for the people, especially his disciples, the 12 disciples, and the women that were around him. Don't you think that he just can't wait until he can see them again? Do you ever think about that? How excited he must be to think. Take John, for example, the John who says he is the disciple whom Christ loved. Do you ever think about how much Jesus Christ is excited that time is coming when he'll be able to see John again and all the other disciples and all the other women who were there when he was in a physical life here on this earth? How much joy will there be when, again, they get to see each other face to face, face to face? But it's just not them, but each and every one of us as well. How much joy there will be when he sees us, when we see them. God the Father and Jesus Christ hath be greatly desiring for this day when the wedding supper, when this day will be fulfilled. And what about the joy you and I will have on that day? There are many of God's people who have a mate resting in the grave, waiting for that day, waiting for that day to be brought back up again. Think of the joy there will be when those two get together again, to be able to talk to one another again, to be able to embrace one another again, to be able to know that they will spend eternity with each other and all of the rest of God's people. Think of that incredible joy that will be on that day. And that, not just us, like all of us have friends and family members that we greatly desire, those who've died in the faith, that once again we will be able to talk to them, to see them, to be able to enjoy each other's company once again for eternity. For eternity. Perfect peace and harmony for eternity. What a tremendous day this day represents. And what incredible joy lies ahead each and every one of us. And all we go through today, again, all the trials, all the difficulties, all the pain and the suffering, because we will. It's all worth it when we consider what's waiting ahead of us. So as we finish up today, let's just go over the 4 points again. Point number one, again, ask God for joy. He wants to give us the gift of joy which comes through His Holy Spirit. So if you feel you lack joy, ask Him. Ask Him. He'll give it to you. Joy, number two, joy comes only through obedience. The true joy that comes from God can only be experienced through obedience to God. We read the example of David, what happened when he sinned, and how the joy began to disappear in his life. And it would be the same with us, because sin separates us from God. To have joy, we must be close to God. Point number three, count it all joy. And though the trials can be tough at times, and they are, we all know that, we know we have to develop that holy and righteous character that God wants in each and every one of us to become part of His family. We have to be changed. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy, and sometimes it takes a lot of pain, something most of us don't really care for. But God is preparing us for everlasting joy. Point number four, the joy of salvation. This picture today, this day pictures today, when we will experience the full joy of God's salvation. Eternal life, joy forevermore. Just like we are, can't wait and are all excited about this day coming when we'll be changed into spirit, I do firmly believe that our father and our older brother are just as excited and maybe even more. They're really looking forward, like us, to this day. You know, I really look forward to the day when I can see Mrs. D again. I really am. I want to thank her, and I realize she didn't even know she did it. But I want to thank her for the wonderful example that she set. I want to thank her for showing me that no matter what the trial you find yourself in, no matter how much pain or the pain or the difficulty, no matter what happens in this life, even if it's cancer eating you alive, you can have joy, that precious gift from God. I would like to finish today by reading Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. This is in the New Living Translation. Psalms 15, verse 11. Quote, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forevermore."